Lord of all. And so we ask, God, that you would speak to our hearts tonight, that you would lead us, that you would guide us, that you, Lord, would help us, Lord, to pay attention to what you have to say. I pray, God, that you would have your way here in this place tonight, that you, Lord, would open our hearts, that you would open our minds, that you would give us wisdom and understanding, and that you, my God, would put tools within our hands to be able to fight that old enemy called sin. And so we ask all of this in your precious name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, just a reminder, after the service tonight, we got tostadas going on. So stay a while and let's fellowship together afterwards. Let's talk, let's hang out. That'll be a good thing. Anyway, we are in Romans chapter 6, and we'll be beginning in verse 4. And so I want to pick it up in verse 4, and let's go ahead and begin reading there. Paul speaking, he says, "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." And this passage, man, is just very good news for all of us today. If we struggle and we're dealing with sin, as I don't know about you guys, maybe that's not true for you, but for me, I deal with sin and I struggle with sin on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, on an hour-to-hour basis, sometimes on a second-to-second basis, I have to deal with sin. And so sin is such that it just permeates, it just goes through our whole life. And all I can say is thank you, Adam, for your wonderful gift of sin. See, I'm not very excited about sin because that's not the way I want to live. And here, what we have here in chapter 6, we have the instructions on dealing with sin. The title of the message is Dead to Sin but Alive to Christ. In verse 4, the breakdown goes kind of like this. In verse 4, it's dying to live. In verses 5 through 7, dying to be set free. Dying to be set free. In verses 8 through 11 is dying to sin. And in verses 12 through 14 is alive from the dead. So dying to live, verse 4, Paul says, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we also should walk in the newness of life." He says, "Therefore." And of course, you know the rule to that, don't you? Whenever you see a therefore, you need to ask yourself, what is it there for? What is the therefore there for? Why is it there? What is it? Well, this is the connective word. And if we would just take the time a little bit, we would see that it leads us back to chapter 5, verses 19, all the way through chapter 6, verse 3, and that Paul there points out that by one single man's disobedience, sin came into the world, and that the law came in to solidify and highlight that fact that we're sinners, that we are imperfect, that we could not keep the law. That's what the law comes in, and it says, sinner, you're failing. You can never keep me, and therefore you need a Savior. So it points us to Christ, or it should anyway. And so the law comes in and it solidifies and highlights the fact that sin abounds in us. But Paul also points out that because of one man's obedience, many have and will become righteous, and where sin abounds, much more grace abounds. And I love that. But that still gives us no excuse to sin, just because grace abounds. And so grace abounds more when there's sin around. So, and it's simply because even though sin reigns through death, it really doesn't matter, because Jesus was obedient unto death. And so he brings grace and life. And so now we find ourselves in verse 4. And so he says, we were baptized into death. Note the picture that we're given by Paul here in verse 4. He says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. He uses this picture of baptism to show that we were buried with Christ, having put to death our old way of living, the old man, the sinful lifestyle. You know, I trip out on Christians, or people who call themselves Christians, I should say. I trip out on those who say, yes, I've accepted the Lord, I love God, I know all about him, and yet they're still living in the same old lifestyle, as though Christ did nothing for them and was powerless to do anything for them. But that's not true here, is it? He says that we were baptized into his death. Christ reigns. Christ was the one who died for us on the cross. Christ was the one who gave his very life so that we could be freed from that very thing. And so we see here that he gives us this picture of burying this old way of living, this old sinful nature. And the only way that we can do that is that we need to accept death. Now, a lot of people don't like to die. I love my life. I don't want to die. But what we're talking about is burying the old nature, murdering the flesh, so to speak, as is so popular with the whosoevers. We need to murder the flesh. Kill it. Put it to death. Reminds me of an old Christian rap song where it's a everyday death sentence, where they're murdering their flesh, putting it to death, putting it in the grave. And the reason being is that if we accept death, then we can go on to have a new life. We have a new life. Notice that Paul says that we've been raised from the dead and that we're to walk in the newness of life. And this means that we're totally surrendered to the will of God in our lives. 2 Corinthians 5:17 may sound a little cliche-ish, but it is the truth, in that it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'm a new person now. And because I'm a new person, that means that my old life, the old way of doing things, the old way of handling stuff, needs to be put away. I was talking with a couple just the other day, and saying that sometimes I almost feel like going back to the old way so I can run up and just slap somebody into rightness. Because they don't listen. You know, you tell them, bro, come on, let's do this. Let's pray. Let's do this. Let's do that. Don't do that. And this, and it's like, okay. And then they go right back and do the same thing. It's like, oh, I know if I just like get them a good one, they're going to change. But you know what? That never worked in the old life, did it? We run out. We beat people down. And they still come back at you. Only they come with you, you know, come at you with a baseball bat or something like that. So here's the thing, is that the old way doesn't work. And that's my point before I got off on my little tangent. It's the old way doesn't work anymore. It's the new way of living that works. And so all things have become new when we're in Christ. So essentially, Paul shows us that in order to live a new life, we must be willing to die to our old lifestyle. Of course, this is called repentance. We die to the old lifestyle. We die to what our flesh wants, to what the world wants, to what Satan wants. And we live for what God wants. Jesus gives us these words in John 12, 25. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. I love that. Because you see, when we love our lives too much or all together, and we're unwilling to make the change that Jesus wants to make the change, well, then we lose our lives. That's it. We continue to live on in sin. We cut a life short, don't we? Because we refuse to live the new life. We refuse to accept death. We refuse to put the old man in the grave and leave him there. Sometimes we bury him and we leave a handout, just in case I need him, you know? But we're to put him all the way in the ground, all the way there, and leave him there so that nobody else can dig him up. He can get up all by himself if we let him. He's like this morbid zombie that just jumps up when you're not expecting it in the middle of your life. Here I am, the flesh, waiting to take over. You know, and so we have to put that thing to death. So Paul gives us another type of illustration when those in the Corinthian church were being deceived into thinking that there was no resurrection. You see, because when we're united together with Christ in death, we're also united in his resurrection. And so we have to die. In order for us to have new life, we have to die. It's just like the seeds in the ground, right? You can't just take a orange or a nectarine and throw it in the ground and say, okay, grow. It doesn't work like that. You have all that flesh has to come off first. And then you get down to the pit. And it's that thing that's dried up and dead that you put in the ground, and it becomes something new. It doesn't become the fruit. It doesn't become this little orange that pops up out of the ground, but it becomes a tree of life. And so in order to live a new life, we have to die. I like what he said in 1 Corinthians 15:36. He said, "Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies." We're not made alive unless we die. And that means that the flesh has to die. That means the old nature has to be put in the ground. No more messing around with sin. So when we die to the old life, Christ gives us a new life, spiritually speaking. Many were baptized just about a week and a half ago, a couple weeks ago, right? Many were baptized. And I love the whole symbolism of baptism. Everybody in that class was run through what baptism was all about and how baptism can't save you, but it's an outward showing of what's already happened within the heart. But I like baptism in that when they come over to be baptized, then guess what happens? They solidify their faith by the very action. Why? Because now all of a sudden they go before the church. They go before the church elders, deacons, and pastors, and they say, hey, you know what? Check it out, dude. I'm a Christian. And I'm stating that by my action right here. I'm showing that I'm burying the old man. Now I'm accountable to you, the church body. And I'm accountable to the leadership of the church. So that if you see me acting like a fool, you can walk up and smack me in the back. No, you can walk up and talk to me and let me know what's happening. And you can deal with me in prayer and within the word. And so that's what we're saying when we go to get baptized. I'm saying, hey, I'm accountable here. When we don't want to get baptized, it almost makes it too easy for you to sin. And the reason I say that is because not everybody comes up like at a crusade and then even says, and then comes up publicly and says, hey, I'm a Christian now. Not especially not here at this church. We'll ask you to come up and get prayer, and if you feel like the Lord's tugging on your heart, then we'll ask you to go in the back and you pray with a person, and they'll lead you to the Lord. They'll pray with you and all that. So it makes it kind of easy to not say, well, you know, I just went to go get prayer. I didn't really give my heart over to the Lord. You can be that secret Christian, but when you go and you get baptized, all of a sudden that just solidifies the whole act. You're saying out loud and proud that I'm with Jesus Christ now, and I am no longer myself, but I belong to Him. And that's what this picture is all about. We're putting the old man to death, and we're rising up with Christ to have a new life. And so I like the fact that we can become accountable to one another, and we can become accountable to the church or church leadership that God has placed in the church. And we're to do this willingly, by the way. There's not a lot of people that like to be accountable to the church government willingly. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of people that hate church government. They don't like the leadership whole idea or the whole thing. But God is the one who set it up. He's the one who set the people in place. He's the one that put pastors up there. He's the one that selected the elders. He's the one that selected deacons. It wasn't man that did it. But it was through prayer, and it was through diligent prayer that men were selected to do this thing. They were called out by the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 13:17 says this, and I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you, but maybe I am. You think about it. It says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. I like the way the New Living Translation puts it. It says this, obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit. And so you see, we've been put in place to take care of your souls. Once you've made yourself accountable, then we're here to come along your side, to pray with you, to read the word to you, to show you exactly, to lead and guide, and to help in any way that we can, that we physically possibly can. Now, whether you listen to that or not, well, that's up to you. So this brings us to dying to be set free. Verse 5 says, for if we had been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. So notice that Paul speaks of being united together in the likeness of his death and resurrection. Whose death and resurrection? Well, the only one that counts, Jesus Christ. That's who we're in the likeness. That's what we're in the likeness of, his death. We're in the likeness of Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection. That's what we're in the likeness of. So united speaks of coming or bringing together for a common purpose or action. The purpose of being united in his death is to do away with the old way of living. The old man has been crucified or put to death. Even as Christ was crucified, this can be, of course, a joy in some areas of our life as we welcome that change. But then, for some of us in other areas, man, it could be as though we were being crucified up there on the cross ourselves. You know, the Lord is wanting to give us new life and change us, and here we are, no, Lord, I don't want to do it, man. This hurts too much. And of course, it does hurt when the Lord is refining us. When he's reaching down and he's ripping this particular thing away from us that is fleshly, that is no good for our lives. It can be as though we can feel that pain of the crucifixion. And so it's like we're going through that suffering and pain. But we need to be reminded that we need to rid ourselves of the flesh and that we should suffer for righteousness' sake. Because suffering for the flesh, well, that gets us nowhere. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15 says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer." Right away people say, "Well, I'm not a thief, I'm not a murderer, I'm good." No, but he says an evildoer. Oh, I left out something. He says this, "Or as a busybody in other people's matters." Yes, all in the same sentence. Oh my goodness. You mean murder is the same as being a busy? Yeah, it is. It's the same sin that needs to be dealt with. It's of the flesh when we're running around making rumors or gossiping about people. We're actually murdering or killing their character is what we're doing. So it's the same. Once we've crucified the old man and buried him, this gives us a freedom to live for Christ. Putting the old lifestyle to death allows us to be united in the likeness not only of his death, but also of his resurrection. Galatians 5, 24 and 25. "And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit also." And so we're encouraged to do this very thing, to kill the flesh. The purpose of crucifying the old man or our old lifestyles or our sinful lifestyles is so that we can be freed from sin. We're no longer slaves to sin. We are free to live by faith a life that is holy unto the Lord. You see, before I came to Christ, the only thing I could do was sin. Before I murdered my flesh, before I buried it in the ground, before I remove the old man from my life, or had the Lord remove the old man from my life, the only thing I could do was sin. That's all I could do. We think we're doing better, but we're not. We think, oh, well, you know, I'm cool because I'm not like, you know, beating up people and robbing them. All I'm doing is lying and stealing. You know, it's almost like a drug addict. He gets out of the rehab center and he comes back and he starts drinking. Oh, it's only a beer. At least it's not heroin. But they're drinking cases to get drunk. All they can do is move from sin to sin to sin. Until you actually put the flesh to death, you can never live a new life. That's an impossibility. And so we need to put sin away from ourselves. We need to put the old man away. We need to bury it. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I like that what Paul says here in Galatians. And it should be an encouragement and a challenge to us all. Because basically what he's saying is that even though I have to live in this world and in this flesh that fights against me, I can live it by faith because God loved me and gave himself for me. That's why I can live by faith. It's only by realizing how much God loves us that we can go on. Now, I'm not talking about an emotional feeling either. I'm not talking about I know that God loves me so much. But I'm talking about when you feel like you're in the desert and you feel like God's left you. You feel like you're alone. I'm talking about knowing the commitment that God has made to you. Because you see, God, even though he may show emotion, is not emotional. In the same way, we're to do the same thing. We don't rely on our emotions. We rely on the promises of God. He made a commitment to you and me to never leave us or forsake us. That's what he did. And because he made that commitment, it doesn't mean that he's going to turn around and say, "Well, you know, Reuben, you haven't been all that great this week. So I'll catch you later." No. When you get right, then come back to me and talk to me, and then we'll talk about it. I might feel like letting you back into the group. He doesn't do that. He's there with us always, even when we feel like he's not. Even when we feel like everyone has forsaken us, he's there. Because that's his commitment to you and me, because of his love for us. You see, before he was going to the cross, he could have said, you know, forget all this. It's just not even happening. Because I already know that there's X amount of people that aren't even going to come to me. They're not going to trust in me. As a matter of fact, I know that when I'm on the cross, them fools are going to wag their heads at me and spit at me and say all kinds of stuff to me. So why should I even save them? You see, he could have went on that emotion, and he didn't. But he went up there with joy in his heart, knowing how many people, or not knowing how many people, but knowing there would be many people who would become or come to him and be saved. They would give their whole hearts and lives over to them, to him, that they might glorify him. And so we need to understand, or we need to get to know, we need to realize how much God loves us. This is a sure knowledge of God's love for me and you that can keep us steady even though the world, Satan, and my flesh are battling against us. Even though they say, well, you know what? Where's your God now? Because that's what happens, isn't it? When something happens, or you're going through temptation, or some tragic thing happens, a mom passes away, or a brother or sister or a child, well, where's your God now? That's what the flesh and the world and Satan love to bring up. But he's there. He's there in the quietness. He's there to comfort us. He never leaves us. He never abandons us. His love is not based on emotion, but it's based on his commitment to the promise that he made through the death and resurrection of God the Son. He's committed to you and me. He is the author and he is the finisher of our faith. I love that. This brings us to verse 7. In it we have the why of it all. Paul says, "For he who has died has been freed from sin." And this is great news. I love this. If I've died, if I've killed the flesh, if I've died to myself, then I'm free from sin, man. I don't have to play with it anymore. I don't have to deal with it in my life. Think about it. When someone we know here on this earth dies physically, do you think they're in their grave or they're in their urn going, gee, I wonder who's going to pay the bills? I got to get to work this morning. How can I do this? I'm all ashy. No, they're not doing that. That was a bad joke, I know. But I can say that. You know, my dad, he's like ashy himself. But still, here's the thing. You know, you don't see them worrying about these things. They're freed from the worries of this world. In the same way, when we put our flesh to death, when we put the old man in the ground, our old lifestyle to death, then, and we're united with Christ and in his resurrection, we're freed from sin. We're now free to have faith in God, which before I never had. Couldn't do. Was an impossibility. Didn't want to. See? But now I'm free to have faith in the Lord. I'm free to fall in love with him deeply, to have a close, intimate relationship with him, to find out all the things that my peeny little mind can handle. Yeah, it's puny and teeny together. But that's the whole thing. It's trying to learn all of God's love for me and all of his promises for me and how he deals with me and delivers me. not out of my tribulation, but in my tribulation. It's all of that. It's finding all of that. Now I can do that. Whereas before, I wanted none of it. Nothing at all to do with it at all. As a matter of fact, the only reason I first came to church was so that I wouldn't get in an argument with my wife. That's the only reason why. It's because I didn't want to. Of course, the first thing I told my wife was that I'll go to church with you, but you know, if somebody tries to come up and hug me, I'm just going to drop him right there, because I ain't even playing that. There's no homo here. Forget that. You know, it was that kind of stuff, and I'm being serious because that's the way I felt. And of course, God in His grace and His mercy arranged that I would never get hugged until it was the right time. You know, He brought people out that would only shake my hand, and they had to be like bigger than my hand, so they crushed them. And no, but this is the way it was. And so it wasn't until I died that I could actually enjoy the fellowship of the body. To enjoy Christ's love for me wasn't until then, until I crucified the flesh. And so we're united. When we've been united with Christ in His death and resurrection, we don't have to worry about sin. When I'm going to sin, where I'm going to sin, how I'm going to sin, what should I sin in? See, I don't have to worry about any of that stuff anymore. I don't have to think about it. See? What I need to do is make sure that my flesh is crucified. Because we're dead to sin, the focus is no longer on sin, but it's on, guess who? The Lord. It's on Christ Jesus. That's what our focus is on. You know, it's like a baseball player, right? When that fielder is out there, or that first baseman or whatever, if they're out there, and the first time you've seen the kids, you know, they're out there, they're playing baseball. If they're so focused on, oh, I hope I don't miss it, I hope I don't miss it, guess what they're going to do? They're going to miss it. They miss it every single time. Ask me how I know. Because I was that kid. I was the one missing the ball. But here's the thing, is that when you focus, when you have that player focusing on catching the ball, guess what he's going to do? He's going to drop it. No, he's going to catch it every single time. When he focuses on catching it, he's going to catch it every time. And the same thing is true with us. When we're focusing on Christ, our tendency isn't to focus on the sin, right? Sometimes what happens is we're out here and we're worshiping and all this stuff, and some gnarly, impure thought hits our mind, and here we are. Oh God, here, oh, why am I thinking that? Oh Lord, and we spend like the next 45 minutes, oh God, take that thought away from me. I don't know, it's not mine. Instead of, Lord Jesus, thank you. We praise you. You are so awesome. You're in full control of everything. And just continue on with worshiping Him. You see, that's Satan's devices. And the flesh wants you to follow it. Put him to death. You worship the Lord. It's an amazing power that is in worshiping God and putting to death our flesh. But being together, recognizing His love and grace, being together in His resurrection. What power that we have to be able to live for Him. To not worry about sin. And the things that are there. And so, we need to focus on Christ. We need to simply remember that we've been set free from the power of sin ruling over our lives, right? So, as I said before I had given my life to Christ, all I could do was sin. It ruled over me. It was the number one thing in my heart, my mind to do. Sin ruled over my life. But if now I'm a Christian, why should sin rule over my life? If now I have the Lord Jesus on my side, in my heart, in my life, why should sin rule over my life? I cannot let it. I cannot allow sin to rule over my life. But instead, I need to know and recognize and realize that He's given me freedom, the freedom to fall in love with Him deeply. And as we fall in love with Him deeply, then we can actually die to sin. Turn over to verse 8, Romans 6, 8. He says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Verse 11 says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So far, Paul has shown us what? The benefits of dying to sin. If we die to sin, we have new life. If we die to sin, we can be set free from the power of sin, ruling over our lives. But best of all, we're united to Christ in His resurrection. And so now Paul draws it all out to its condition and its logical conclusion. He says, now if we died with Christ. Note the condition, if. If we have. This is not for those who haven't died. Who have not put their flesh to death. Who have not died with Christ. Who have not been resurrected with Christ, united to Him. This is not for those who think they are either. This is for those who are, who have died with Christ and have risen again. And so he says, if this is so, then we can be sure that we will live with Him, and not on a temporary basis, but eternally. Right? This is not the whole thing of, well, you know, I'm living for Christ now, but later on I'm not. And so therefore, no, this is living for Christ continually. It's living for Him. It's dying with Him. It's being raised by Him. And so death does not and cannot rule over Christ, and so it should not rule over us, because He died to sin once for all. Notice that. And if we've done this, then we can have eternal life too. Because in verse 10, Paul says that the life Jesus lives, He lives to God. Now I love this, because we're talking about the literal dying and living again of Jesus. And at the same time, we're talking about our literal dying in the flesh and living again unto the Lord. You see, because these promises right here are for now, while we're in our flesh. Not for later. Not when I die and we go in the blue sky by and by. Not that. But it's for now. Because we're living in the world. It's a corrupt world. A world that hates you and me. That's what we're living in. And so we need to crucify this flesh. We need to put it to death. If we died with Christ, then the conclusion is, or the thought should be, that we shall also live with Him. That's the drawn out conclusion. If I've died with Christ right now, then I'm going to live with Him. Now and in the future, eternally. Okay? That's the conclusion. And so He made this determination to die, right? Christ did. And followed through, never to look back with regret. And the life that He lives, He now lives to God. Being an example and explanation of how we ought to live. Because He's not the God of the dead, is He? He's the God of the living. He's the God of the living. When I've died to sin and I become alive to Christ, He becomes my God. But if I haven't died to sin, then He's not my God, because I'm still dead. dead in sin. And we have this life with the Lord. I like what, well, Luke 20, verse 38 says exactly what I said. It says, "For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him." For all live to him. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, "He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves." Okay? "But for him who died for them and rose again." So you see that all working together here. We live in a very selfish society, and sometimes that stuff just rubs off on us. And we need to repent of it. Because all we're thinking of is me. What do I get out of it? How can I gain? What's the benefit to me? What about me? Me, 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 me. That's what we're doing. And this isn't the life that Christians live. We're always others-minded, thinking of what we can do for others, how we can bless others, what we can say to others. But oftentimes we're running around sniffing out sin and seeing who we can blame for our own sin. And, well, it's because of them and they did this to me and blah, blah, blah. And, you know, it's all this junk. When instead we should be living to bless others, to glorify the Lord in it. Praying for others, loving on others, being loving enough to tell them the truth. How about that one, moms and dads? Tell your 40-year-old sons to get up off of their duffs and get a job, to go out there and do some work with their own hands, like a real man. Quit relying on excuses. That's telling them the truth. It's encouraging them. It's being able to say, come on, you can do this. Now get up and go to work. Loving people in the truth, do we do that? And so Paul says, likewise, or in the same way, you reckon yourself to be dead, or make sure that you're dead to sin, or count yourself to be dead to sin. Why? Because he'll only be the God of the living, not the God of the dead, because it is the living who are willing to glorify his name, isn't it? The dead can't glorify his name. Sinful people can't glorify God's name. Not directly, anyway. Although God can take situations and turn them into his glory, I understand that. But we are to glorify God because we're living unto him. Not glorify self. Not glorify me. Some of you might say, okay, that's cool, but how am I supposed to do that? How do I do that? Well, the secret was in before. Focusing on who? Focusing on Christ. Focusing on the fact that God has made you alive for the purpose of living for him, for the purpose of glorifying him and him alone. This brings us to the instructions in being alive from the dead. Verse 12, "Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Paul is practical. He's down to earth here. He gets down to the nitty-gritty of how to be dead to sin and alive to God. This is what he does right here in this passage. And so notice, first he says, therefore, this is the connection that we have to the explanation, the illustration, and the instructions that he gave earlier, stating that because we've determined to join or to be united with Christ, that we've united ourselves and identify with Christ's death and resurrection, we're now to live in a particular manner. In a manner that glorifies God. Oftentimes we come to Christ and we think, well, I can live any way I want now. God will forgive me. It's okay. And that's not true. God only forgives those who are repentant. But when you say, it's all right, God's going to forgive me, you're already unrepentant. You just revealed your heart in that you're not going to repent. You're just going to keep living the way you want to live. And that's it. I don't care what God says. I don't care about his promises. We can't live any way we want to live. We need to live by the way God has prescribed us to live. Holy. That all that word is just, it just means set apart. We don't do the same things that the world does. We might be able to identify with the world because of where we came from, what we did, how we used to live. But we're not of the world. We're in the world. And we're to be salt and light. We're to give flavor, man. We're the most flavorful people you can get a hold of. Unless, of course, you've been so polluted and diluted that they can't even taste it. See, that's the problem with not putting the old man to death, the flesh. We start to justify and think, well, you know, if I just, you know, live this way, I can identify with the people. I remember my father, before he passed away, me and him, we got in a little argument. And I was telling him, you need to get off the streets. You're always drunk. You're hurting yourself. No, God put me out there. He told me to be out there in the streets with them. And so he might have told you to be on the streets with him, but he didn't tell you to be drunk. Because you're in sin. You don't know that. Well, the Word of God knows it. It says, do not be drunk. Now what? You don't know what you're talking about. But see, that's sin. That's the old man. We think that we can relate to people that way. We can't. All we do is show people that they don't have to change because what? I'm just like them. That's not putting the old man to death. That's not being alive to God. That's not living at all. And so Paul gives us two things in the negative that will have positive results in the lives of the believer. Then he gives us one positive way of dealing with sin, and then he gives us the reason in verse 14. So first, he says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Notice that we can let sin reign. Notice the choice. This is not, oh, well, sin overtook me. I'm letting it overtake me. That's what I'm doing. And so he says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. The word reign speaks of domination. That's what it speaks of. Sin wants to dominate your life, and it will dominate your life if you let it. If you let it, see, that's the choice. We don't have to let it. You mean I don't have to sin? No, you don't have to sin. So why am I sinning? Because you want to. That's why you're sinning, because you want to sin. We don't have to let sin reign over our lives. We don't have to let it dominate our life. So it can dominate sin if we don't let sin dominate our lives so that all you can do is obey its lust, because that's all that's going to happen. I love Paul. He's just straight out. Basically, he's saying, don't do that. How do I stop sinning, Paul? Don't. Do it. Don't sin. But you're not answering, you know, my feelings and my emotions. No, I said don't sin. Don't let it reign in you. You're making the choice. And so we have a problem with that, though. And maybe it's because we don't think that God can handle our sin. We don't think that He has enough power to do it because we see the problem as huge and big. My sin is too much for God to handle. I mean, if I can't handle it, if I can't get over it, God's not going to be able to do it. That's what we bring into it, that mentality and that thought. And so then we give up. When we fall, we stumble. Well, that's it. I've tried. I've tried for years, and that's it. It's just easier to just sin. I'm just going to do it, just like that. You're letting sin reign in your mortal body. He doesn't want us to do that. And so, you know, we just think that God is too small to handle what we our problems and our sinfulness. And so our prayer, or lack of prayer, reflects the attitude of our hearts. Second, he says, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Or in other words, quit giving yourself the opportunity to sin. Remove those things in your private life that cause you to sin. Quit tempting yourself. I don't want to sin anymore, Lord. I'm tired of looking at pornography. But I've got HBO and Showtime and all of these things coming into my house that have all this junk on it. I have a problem with the internet, but I refuse to put on a filter or even take it out. Matthew 8:18 says, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Now let me just say this. I don't want you coming in on Sunday with missing an eye and having a hand cut off and telling Pastor Terry, I told you to do it. It's not happening. I'll deny it every way. All the way. Even if I have to lie. No. But he's just saying, look, dude, get radical with your sin. Cut it off. Get rid of it. Internet gives you a problem? Get rid of it. Get radical with it. If you absolutely have to have the internet, then put a filter on it, man, that you don't have a password to, that you can't go around. Block all of your devices that way. If you've got a problem with drinking, don't go to the bar to get a drink of water. Okay? It's just common sense. Just thought I'd give you that advice. That's free, by the way. I won't charge you a bit. But here's the thing, is that that's what we do, though. I have a drug problem, but I'm going to hang out with my friends who are druggies, and I'm going to witness to them. That's not happening. If you got a problem with sin, you need to get radical with that sin. So how do I do that? How about this? Try confessing your sin to a pastor or an elder or a deacon or a trusted brother or sister in Christ. Because when we confess our sin and we ask for forgiveness, we can have power over that sin. All of a sudden, it's not secret sin anymore. That's the biggest problem that people have, especially people that are involved with pornography, because it's such a shameful thing. if I confess it, what will they think of me? I hope they don't think I'm a pervert or something, but I am. But still, I don't want them to think that of me. But I want to get a hold of my sin. But I don't want to confess that sin because I don't want people to look at me weird. See, that's the lie of the enemy. We're to confess our sin, and when we confess our sin, we can have power over that sin. Why? Because now it's been made real. Why? Because now when I confess that sin to that person, I've just said, hey, you know what, dude? I'm inviting you into my life to ask me questions on how I'm doing. I'm inviting you to come in and say, are you sinning? And I'm saying to you that I'll be accountable to you and I'll tell you the truth, so that we can continue on in my walk with Christ. Try confessing your sin. Take responsibility for your actions and do something. If TV is the problem, get rid of it. If the internet is the problem, get rid of it. Do something about it. If drinking is the problem, get rid of it. Get it out of the house. Don't go around anybody. Don't go to the places where it's available. Okay? Get away from it. Cut it off. Get rid of it. Deal with it. But do something so that sin can't rule over you and can't rule over your life. Galatians gives the church the responsibility of helping out those who have fallen into sin. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, any, that includes murder, homosexuality, fornication, it includes lying and gossiping, it includes all of that. Any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, in a spirit of judging them. No, we don't judge them. Gentleness, right? In a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. See, we have to consider ourselves when we're dealing with others that are in sin. Because sometimes we have this tendency of, I would never do what they did. And what happens? We're doing it. Because we never considered it. We never thought how powerful it could be. Okay, those were the negatives. Now Paul, oh my gosh, I got to hurry it up. Okay, so now Paul gives a positive. After we've done this, then the focus is on presenting ourselves to God so that we can dominate, or He can dominate our lives. And I wonder how many of us in this place actually have God dominating our lives. Or is He just an afterthought? Well, we put in a bid for the house. I'm going to go minister to the hookers. We took out a loan on the house. We just put up our house to bail out my son, Ghost. Maybe we should pray about it. We do all these things first, and then we say, okay, God, I'm going to pray. Rather than praying first and saying, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? How should I do this? Are you dominated by the Lord? The focus is more of being dominated by God so that we can do the works of God. And when our lives are dominated by God, then we can walk in the good works God has prepared for us. Ephesians 2:10, right? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We also become living, overflowing fountains that Christ pours out of. John 4:14, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So when we present ourselves to God for His use, then the effect is that sin will not dominate our lives. Okay? It won't dominate our hearts. It won't dominate our thoughts. It won't dominate our actions. And why is that? Because unlike what the cults teach, We're not under the law, but we're under God's grace. We're under His grace. And so the focus is God and God alone. It's not in following a law or the laws, but it's being fully in love with Christ. It's being in love with Him. We're under His grace, His unmerited favor. And when we're under God's grace, it's then that we can truly live. So let me just close with a few thoughts and a question. So, in order to walk in the newness of life, I believe that we need to accept death and be willing to be united with Christ in His death and resurrection. Have you done that? The benefits of dying to sin far outweigh the pleasures of sin. I know, I lived 28 years in the world in sin, and I'm here to tell you that this life that I've been living since then is way better. There is nothing like it. More adventurous, more exciting, more joyful. And still, it has its trials and it has its tribulations, all so that I can grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and so that I can be conformed to His image. And so, the benefits of dying to sin far outweigh the pleasures of sin. When we're dead to sin, we have eternal life with Christ. We have the newness of life on this earth and in eternity. We are no longer slaves of sin because God dominates our life and we're now alive to God. So let me ask you this. Have you surrendered your whole life to God, or are you surrendering it to sin? Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank You for Your grace and mercy, and I thank You for the patience of my brothers and sisters out here today. But I ask, God, that You would have Your hands on them. And Lord, if sin is dominating their lives, I pray that they would make that decision today to come and confess that sin, to allow You, Lord, to dominate their lives, that You, God, would have Your hands on them as they seek, Lord, to be dead to sin and alive to You. And so I lift them up to You, and I ask, God, that You would have Your hands on them. And we pray all of this in Your precious name. Amen. Up here in the front.